Jesus, we do praise you and we do thank you. Lord, we thank you that in you we have this guaranteed, wonderful future purchased by your precious blood. We'll be ushered into your presence. We won't have to deal with our flesh. We'll, by your grace, have an inheritance. Lord, we are so blessed. And I pray, Father, as we continue to make our way through the Scriptures, we would be enriched in truly how valuable in your sight we are. And just minister to us accordingly, Lord, as your precious bride. In your name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to continue in 1 Peter chapter 2. And this morning we'll be in verse 9 down to verse 12. And then we're going to continue on and we're going to be looking at submission. So I know you guys are excited about that. Before I read, though, I want to encourage you to remember to pray for David and Pat. They're traveling back, and Tricia told me a while ago that they're going to be home today, so we look forward to seeing them. So just keep them in your prayers as they're traveling. So let's look at chapter 2, and I'm going to read before so we can get our bearings. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow. Thereby, if indeed you've tasted the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he's precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone of the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which was also appointed, which they were also appointed. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good deeds, by your good works, which they observe and glorify God in the day of visitation." Remember, Peter is talking to first century Christians who are either going through persecution for following the Lord, or they're on the brink of persecution from Nero following the Lord. The bottom line is, first century Christians, when they followed the Lord, they were indeed the minority. First century Christians, to follow the Lord cost them on some level. They were persecuted. Now, I think for all of us in this room, we have never dealt with persecution like the audience that Peter is writing to. But as Christians, we need to be prepared for it. Because if you just kind of take a look at what's going on globally and what's going on within the confines of our country, you have to see that the climate for the followers of Christ is not that good. And so as we are making our way through 1 Peter, we're not getting "win one for the Gipper" or a good motivational talk and how to be the best you or this or that. We're getting truth to be grounded unto maturity to sojourn while we're here. And it's something that we need to be grounded in and rooted in. What we've learned that if we are to receive the Word, then we need to get rid of some stuff maybe in our heart, such as malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. That stuff has got to go. Like, is that stuff really good? You know, we had a men's retreat this past weekend, and it was good, and we spent a great deal of time looking at the life of Joseph. And one of the things the Lord just ministered to me, wherever Joseph was, he was not a bummer, he was a blessing. You look at his circumstances. Totally bummer circumstances, man. But yet, he chose to be a blessing in each of those different circumstances. One of the things that really kills our walk with the Lord is when we allow the junk that Peter's saying, you got to get this stuff aside. Because remember, what he's getting out of the tail end of this is, as Christians, as time gets hard, you need each other and you need to love each other and you need to get that stuff out of the way. He says, if you want to grow, he goes on to say, then desire the pure milk of the Word. And he uses the example like a baby. Babies want to eat all the time. You know, the Word is not just for us learning concepts and principles and all. It's for us to grow and get rooted in and become more like Christ. And so, see, then we were transitioning in this chapter and we're learning that the Lord is doing an incredible work in the church now. We're living stones. I don't know about you. Do you like being called a blockhead? No, probably not. Do you find that circumstances in life are pressing a lot of times? See, if you got a Facebook mentality about life, in other words, you troll people's Facebook pages, the perception's everything. And a lot of times when we troll Facebook pages or people post their stuff, you're looking at what this ideal may be, but it's not necessarily reality. And then people compare and contrast and this and that and start weighing circumstances. But I want us to understand something. If we're Christians, we're purchased by the blood of Christ, the Lord is gracious enough to chip away junk in our life. And that's circumstances. So don't think it's strange that maybe things are not going very easily. Maybe things are going rather rough. Was it easy for Joseph? Was it easy for Paul? Was it easy for David? Was it easy for anybody in the Bible? No, I don't read that. I read they were pressed into different stuff. And so we're learning as the church. Now remember, when we talk about the church, we're not just talking about us. We're talking about the church. We're talking about those brothers and sisters purchased by the blood of Christ. Globally, the church. God is building a unique temple. And Peter's been painting us that picture where everybody is important and everybody has a place within the fabric of the body of Christ. I cannot be where you're at in the course of the day. It's not possible. God's given you a unique sphere of influence for Him and for His glory. The question is whether or not we're using our influence for Him and His glory. Are we just dialed out on life? Are we looking for those opportunities? But we learned within the fabric of this building, this picture that he's painting, the focal point is the cornerstone. And we learned that the cornerstone is Christ. See, if we ever get away from just the simplicity of how important and valuable Jesus is, then we're just a country club that just gets together to hang out. That's it. See, we're here to worship Christ. As we've learned three times, Peter used the word precious. Jesus is precious. He also, last week, said if Jesus is not precious to you, you might ought to ask about your salvation. Because when you think about salvation, and you think what we have been saved from, not only of ourselves, but from the reality of hell, is He not precious? Is He not good? Is He not faithful? You know, we sing songs like the old rugged cross. I like old hymns, by the way. I like them. Those guys had depth in their writing because I think they understood the concept of how valuable and incredible Christ is, which is the source of our worship. We're exalting Him and we're lifting Him up. There's no one like Jesus, and the Scriptures reveal that over and over again. we read, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed." There's so many scriptures that point to how precious Jesus is, how glorious and wonderful Jesus is. But at the end of the day, we were left with this question: is Jesus precious to me? And I think it's something we need to think about and get with the Lord about. We also learn that Jesus is also a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. "But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Remember, the Messiah came to his people and they rejected him. Jesus did not fit into their box. They were looking for a conquering king. But instead, the Lord gave them a humble servant who would go to the cross, because remember, God's plan, ultimate plan, was the redemption of mankind. This was a stone of stumbling to the rock of a rock of offense for the Jews. They thought Gentiles should not have an equal share with the Jews in God's great house. Let's never forget who we are in Christ because of Christ. This morning, once again, we're going to be refreshed in who we are because of Jesus. See, the blessings that once were Israel's alone, we're going to find are now ours, the church. Their election, they were chosen, their priesthood calling are no longer Israel's alone. They're now a blessing for every Christian, and we have them in a greater spiritual sense because we know who the Messiah is. And we're going to get to Israel in a minute, and I want us to understand something. Israel is very precious in God's sight. And there's some that believe that God has kind of pushed Israel aside, and they don't fit. We're going to look at that briefly. We've gone over it before numerous times. But I want us to once again understand that everything that we have is based upon Jesus, the cornerstone. See, Paul penned something very similar in Ephesians. "Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promises, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished His flesh and His intimacy, that is, the law and commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from two, thus making peace, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. For through Him we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building being fitted together grows into a holy temple to the Lord, whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place for God in the spirits." Comes together. You know, Jesus is an incredible relationship fixer. I know you don't like that word, but it's true. I know Puritan said this about Christ's church: "On earth He exercised towards her all the affectionate offices of a husband. He makes rich provision for her wants, pays all of her debts, allows her to assume His name and to share in all His wealth." I think one of the greatest travesties I see in the North America church is when the church gets away from the Scriptures. What happens is they don't know who they are in Christ. I know some of you guys are not big sports fans. I'm not necessarily a huge sports fan. I used to be a bigger sports fan, but I'm not so much that anyway. When you get old and you get slow and you lost your first step, you don't really become much of a sports fan anymore. But I like sports stories. I like sports stories. LeBron James. I'm not the biggest fan of LeBron James. I'm old school. You give me Boston Celtics, you give me Larry Bird, you give me Kevin McHale, you give me the Chief, you give me Danny Ainge, I'll take them over Michael Jordan and his crew, Magic Johnson and their crew. But let's understand something about LeBron James. The dude is a freak of nature, physically. 6'8", 285 pounds of mass, and runs and jumps and is incredible. He could have played any sport he wanted. He would have been dynamic in the NFL. He goes from high school into the NBA and excels. He wants to play for the Cleveland Cavaliers. The Cavaliers are horrible. Cleveland in itself is horrible for our sports teams. So if you follow his journey, what you see is he leads a team in 07 to the NBA Finals, but runs into the awesome San Antonio Spurs, thank you very much, and loses. 2010 is a pivotal point in his career. Shaquille O'Neal comes on the team. He's old and he's broken down, but he's still 7 foot huge. And this was like finally the pieces are put together where he can make a run for the finals and maybe win. But he runs into the Boston Celtics. He runs into Paul Pierce, Kevin Garnett, and they get in his head. And there's a total collapse in the NBA playoffs. And here's was the knock. This is what everybody was knocking, and this is very important. There's a point to this. He didn't know who he was. We're talking 6'8", 285 pounds with an incredible skill set. See, in basketball, if you got one superstar and then some role players, you're pretty much set. He jumps the Cavaliers. He goes to Miami. He wins two there and gets demolished by San Antonio. And then he goes back to Cleveland. He knows who he is when he goes back. He faces the Golden State Warriors about a year ago. He comes in, limps into the finals. He has no help, but they put up a good show. This year, if you paid any attention, they played the Golden State Warriors again, who was the best NBA team ever. They won the most, and they were down like three. They come back, and finally Cleveland wins a championship. He figured out who he was. 6'8", 285 pounds, incredibly gifted. See, what I'm getting at here is we're about to look at a portion of Scripture with how blessed we are in Christ. Now, some of you were bored with that analogy, but I want to ask you this. Do you know who you are in Christ? Or is this Christianity thing just something? I'm going to read my Bible about 5 minutes today, and I want to be around nice people, and you know, it's kind of cool to sing nice songs, and I want to assimilate into a Christian culture. Or do you know who you are? See, when you know who you are, life is dramatically different. When we know who we are in Christ, we're no longer a bummer in our circumstances. We can be a blessing in our circumstances. See, when we choose Christ and we understand that we are sojourners and we're pilgrims and we're passing through, life becomes exciting. Life is no longer just this small, punching a clock. Life is bigger than that, with endless possibilities and what the Lord might want to do and choose to do. We become what we're supposed to be. We become other thinking people and how we can bless them because we know who we are in Christ. We're a blessed group of folks, the church. See, Peter goes on to say, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It says you're a chosen generation. The church is the people of God. It's His holy nation now. This does not mean that the Old Testament promises to the Jewish people are not going to be fulfilled. They will be fulfilled. No question about it. But in a spiritual sense, right now, the church is this wonderful chosen generation proclaiming the goodness of God. Now, before we look into this once again, see, God's not forgotten Israel. He is precious to God, and He has a plan for Israel. If we studied Romans, we should know how Israel fits in the redemptive plan. See, the first 8 chapters of Romans is discussing the principles of salvation. Okay, but when you get to chapter 12 through 16, practically how salvation works itself out. But 9 and 11 follows chapter 8. And you remember what chapter 8 is? That nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, any good Bible student would have to ask themselves, if they are a Bible student and they're reading through the whole Scriptures and looking at the totality of Scripture, well, how does Israel fit into all this stuff? Well, he gives us the answer in chapter 9 through 11. See, there's a flow to the rest of the book of Romans because Paul uses Jews as an illustration of the faithfulness of God. Because it's very important for us to understand, if God does not keep His promises to the Jewish people, how could we ever trust Him to keep His promises to us? In Romans 9, In Romans 9, we read of God's past dealings with Israel. In Romans 10, God's present dealings with Israel shows His equal. In Romans 11, God's promised dealings where Israel shows His integrity. He's going to keep His promises to Israel. And we'll see that. We will see that. They will see their Messiah. Okay? Now, on the tail end of that, I would encourage you to pray for Israel. But I also want us to understand this as well. We need to know who we are in Christ. We're a chosen generation. In Jesus, we're a royal priesthood. Believers are a royal priesthood. This is the second time priesthood is mentioned in the chapter. Verse 5, believers are described as holy priests. We read that. And we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, it's said to be royal priests. We get the privilege and the blessings to proclaim how excellent and wonderful God is to a dying world. As holy priests, we enter into the sanctuary of heaven in faith to worship. Guys, there are a lot of hurting people out there in the world. And they're looking for hope. And we're a royal priesthood and we can proclaim hope because we know God. The offices of royalty and priesthood were jealously separated in Israel. But understand this, but in Jesus, who is the king and the priest, He's brought them together for His people. Do you know who you are? Do you know how blessed you are? Or is this Christianity thing just something that you're just kind of doing? And do you contemplate when you look at the Scriptures, really, how they apply to our lives? And what the Lord's saying to us? He goes on to say this, in Jesus, guess what? A holy nation. Believers are a holy nation. We are to be in the world, but we're not of the world. We are a group of folks separated unto God. I know a lot of us don't want to talk about being holy and being separate. But we should. We should contemplate it. Because if indeed that Christ is precious to us and we've been bought by the blood of Christ and we've been given new spiritual DNA via the Holy Spirit, should we not be different? Should our banner not be under Jesus? We read in Hebrews 2:10, it's fitting for Him for whom all things are and by whom are all things and bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He's our captain. You know, Paul used some dramatic ways to describe this. We're athletes, we're farmers, we're soldiers. He's our captain. We're a holy nation. But not only that, we read His own special people. Christians are people for God's own possession. We belong to Him in a unique way and we're special value to Him. Regardless of what happens globally, regardless of what happens within our country, I want you to understand something. The body of Christ is going nowhere until Jesus takes the body of Christ home. We're precious to Him. We're special people. Never forget the simple gospel message. As Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15:3-5, I delivered first to all of you which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and then He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas and the 12. We're special people. We're special people because of a special Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to redeem us by His blood. One old believer long ago said this about Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, for whom I now speak, is very jealous of your love, O believer. Did he not choose you? He cannot bear that you should choose another. Did he not buy you with his own blood? He cannot endure that you would think you are on your own or that you belong to this world. He loved you with such love that he could not stop. He could not stop in heaven without you. He would soon die, then you should perish. He stripped himself to nakedness that he might clothe you with beauty. He bowed his face to shame and spitting that he might lift you up to honor and glory. He cannot endure that you should love the world and the things of the world. His love is strong as death towards you, therefore will be cruel as the grave. He will be as cruel one towards you if you do not love him with a perfect heart. He will take away that husband. He will smite the child. He will bring forth from riches to poverty, from health to sickness, even to the gates of the grave. Because he loves you so much that he cannot endure that anything should stand between your heart's love and him. Be careful, Christian. You that are married to Christ, remember you're married to a jealous husband. He loves us. We're special people. Why are we bummed out? I mean, think of the things we get bummed out about. I'm not saying that those things are not real and I'm not going to be callous about it and just gloss it over, because you know what? Pain's real. That's a fact. But within the confines of the proper perspective of who we are in Christ, we should be able to sojourn on with our Savior. So we read, we're a chosen generation, we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. But what does that look like practically in our lives? What does it look like? Because you're asking yourself, well, what does that look like in my life? That's a nice concept, and that's something that, you know, might give me the honey glow, so to speak. But what does it look like? Well, he tells us in verse 9, it says, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness in His marvelous light. See, the purpose of these blessings that we've been talking about is not to puff us up, to make us think we're just this incredible blah, 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 blah. There's a purpose in it. The purpose is to proclaim the praises of Him who's done such great things for us, which is really the dynamic of worship. That's what we're doing when we worship. We are proclaiming His glory. We're proclaiming His greatness. We're proclaiming with the understanding, I'm a saved individual. I'm redeemed. That doesn't get any better than this. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So what does a New Testament chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, special people look like? As royal priests, we go in the world to witness in the darkness. You guys remember the story in Acts with Paul and Silas, right? It's a good little Old Testament story. You ought to read it later on today in Acts chapter 16. Paul gets this wonderful call and he makes his way to Philippi. And he's there and they're there for some time and there's this demon-possessed girl who's coming up behind them and doing this and doing that. And then after many days, Paul finally rebukes them and gone. And then all of a sudden he ticks people off that were making money. So he gets arrested. They get beat. They get chained. And then sometime at midnight, they start singing praises unto God in the dark. You know the rest of the story, right? Ground shakes, doors swing open, and then the head jailer guy comes and he's freaking out because if they leave, I mean, I'm done, I'm dead. Paul says, this is a bridge, Johnny, chill out. We're here. And then he comes out and he shares the gospel. I want to ask you a question. Do we spend more time bemoaning? Are we bemoaning of our circumstances all the time? And it's easy to do that. It's easy to get trapped in that hamster wheel of bemoaning. I mean, the enemy's great at doing that. Or do we really use that opportunity to praise the Lord, to proclaim how great He is? Because it's easy usually to put our best face on Sunday morning. What about Monday morning when we got to clock in and go to work? Or we got a doctor's appointment? Or we get that phone call we don't really want to get? Or there's not enough money, or there's not enough month for the money, or whatever. You know what I'm saying? See, we have an opportunity as Christians. We really do, and we need to get this. We can be a blessing, or we can be a bummer. We can be the kind of folks that when they... Remember, we live in a fallen world. There's no cookie-cutter life, people. That's a lie. We have an opportunity if we're royal priests, if we're this chosen generation, this special people, we get to speak of how great God is when things are tough. I want to ask you, does it work anywhere in life to sit down and bemoan? If you ever played athletics, does that work? No. It don't work. Does it work at a job? When you're doing a crummy job and you don't like the job, and to bemoan about the job and gripe about the job, does that work? No. Does it work in our life when we bemoan about where we're at? Instead of trusting the Lord where we're at and proclaiming how great He is. Man, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm going to go home and be with the Father one day. This is small potatoes. See, Peter's grounding these folks in reality. Because it's easy when things start to close in to think this is the ultimate reality. But it's not. I think sometimes we buy the lie that God's bummed out on us when He's not. He sent His one and only Son. He loves the church so passionately. Man, if that does not warm our hearts, I don't know what will. It just keeps getting better. He goes on to say this in verse 10, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We were once without these blessings, guys. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. On top of that, we don't get to even experience that apart from the mercy of God. His mercy. Mercy's what? Not getting what we deserve. From a justice standpoint, if we believe the Scriptures, Scriptures say we were enemies of God. We were in rebellion. What did we deserve? Well, Jesus says this in John 3:18. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in Him is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the one and only begotten Son of God. We were condemned. But God in His mercy, God in His grace, go back to when you got saved. Experiencing His great mercy. Because remember, this is a God that speaks universes into existence, folks. He's holy. He's distinct. He is radically different. One of the biggest things that Paul kept trying to communicate to Gentiles was God's not like those idols, those trickster gods who's this way one day and that way the next. Who He is who He is. He remains the same. His attributes are rock solid. Mercy. We read in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, which He loved us even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, raised up together, made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It's just going to get better. Radically better. I think we think heaven's just kind of this final destination. We're going to just kind of... Do you understand it's just going to be this continual experience of experiencing how good and great our God is? We got to know who we are. The enemy's good at getting in our head. We got to know who we are. And how precious we are in the sight of Christ. I think in life, if you live long enough, you get to a point where you realize that everybody's got a backstory. Everybody's got a backstory. And it's unique. And most of the time, the backstory has some pain in it. Because stuff happens. But God's always good. Some folks stay trapped in their backstory. That's where they stay trapped. After they get saved, redeemed, find out about all these wonderful promises, they want to continue to revert back to the backstory instead of go forward with God's story that He's wanting to write upon their life. Since we're so blessed by Jesus and in Jesus, we walk in a different manner in this age. See, because it's not just about, the Bible's not just about learning concepts and principles. And it's about, okay, this, how does this stuff practically make its way in my life? How does that happen? Because we're what? We're to be doers of the Word. That's what we're supposed to be. See, we're supposed to be learning some stuff. See, he goes on to say in verse 11 and 12, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which get war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when we speak against, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." Beloved, I beg you, sojourners, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The rest of 1 Peter, friends, is going to deal with the conduct that should be manifested in the Christian in various relationships of life, because that's where life is. Life's relationship. Love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. You can sum up the Ten Commandments in that. It's relationships. We live in a society where relationships are easy peasy, and that's never the way it's been with the Lord. Peter reminds believers that we're sojourners, we're pilgrims in a world, and that should be the stamp of our behavior. As sojourners, in a sense, we're living in a foreign country where we don't have the rights of the citizens. As pilgrims, this is not our home. And thank God it's not. I think about when I was 18, and you know what? As far as a house, I wanted a house on the lake because I grew up around the lake. I mean, I cut my teeth on Lake Cypress Springs. Loved to fish. I thought that would be the ultimate, to have a lake house. You know, go down, you know, you drop your boat down, boom, you're fishing. You know, man, that's what I do every day. I get home from work. You know, 18, that's how you think. And then reality, you know, hits. I get saved at 25. And God starts rewiring my thinking. Start looking at life differently. And then if you really kind of hang out in the Bible for a long period of time and you sit in a Bible teaching church for a long period of time where you're going through the Scriptures, then you start to really kind of get wired. You get hardwired differently. And you start realizing in life, in Christ, this is so temporal. You start thinking big picture. You don't just start thinking now. See, older folks, they get big picture. They realize that in life, there's less in front and more behind. That's just reality. You start getting serious. But why wait? Guys, you have your whole life ahead of you. And you got choices to make. You got choices to make. Are you asking the Lord, "Lord, what do you really want to do in my life? Do you got the heart of a sojourner now and a pilgrim now?" It's stuff to think about because it's in the Scriptures and this is what we're supposed to be. Is that not how Paul was? Peter? I mean, Peter straight up left his business on the best day of his business. 2 boatloads of fish. "Get away from me, I'm evil, Lord." He said, well, he went back to fishing and he didn't catch nothing. Jesus caught stuff and he restored him. We got to get up. We need to know who we are. Because when you know who you are and you're comfortable in your own skin, that does change things. You're not posing. You're not playing. You just know who you are. And when you know who you are in Christ, when life happens, and friends, life is going to happen, you're okay. You're okay. So, one more thing. Because we're getting kind of heavy duty with the practical stuff. Don't overlook the word that's before sojourners and pilgrims beloved. Oh, I pray that all of us in this room would know how much we're loved by God today. It's easy to forget that when you start talking practical and how we're supposed to do this and what we're supposed to do. But our whole motivation for living differently is we know how much we're loved by God. We're beloved. And if God's on your side, who do you need? Really, who do you need? You know the old country song, "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places." Some of you know that, some of you don't. It's really not that good. Don't listen to it. It's funny how things stick in your mind. Some people make their whole life about looking for love in all the wrong places. Everybody's looking for love. If you're saved today, man, you're loved. If you're not saved today, I want you to understand something. You're loved. It's time to step into that love via Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, which is probably my favorite verse in Romans, is, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Love's always a demonstration. The Creator of the universe allowed the creation to manhandle Him. Think about that for a moment. In our stay here as sojourners and pilgrims, we are called to also be abstainers. Peter writes, "Abstain from fleshly lust which war against your soul." We can only abstain from fleshly lust if we live as sojourners and pilgrims. We understand this is not our home, so then we don't get too comfortable in our stay here, meaning abstaining from life, from pleasing the flesh. We might think it's referring to just sexual sins, but really the application is wired in that. It's about making your flesh the dominating factor in our life. Understand something. We're going to deal with our flesh till we take our last breath and go home to be with the Lord. That's a fact. We have a choice. You know, we sow to the Spirit, what happens? We sow to our flesh, what happens? Man, if we are babies that are desiring the pure milk of the Word, I guarantee you, you will grow if you're just desiring to just be with the Lord. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Abide in Christ. John chapter 15. Someone that loves us so much, is that such a bummer to want to spend time with Him? No, it's not. I guarantee you this, someone that's truly saved, and then someone that's truly saved is a backslidden, they're the most miserable person in the world. Because once you've tasted how great and wonderful God is, there's nothing that compares to that. You try to go back in the world, it's an empty pot. Remember, at the end of the day, people are watching how we live, especially if we say we're a Christian. Now, I could really go off on that one. But then I think about maybe how I behave when no one else is around and I stump my toe. Or drive down the road when I'm driving behind someone that really, I don't know why they have a license. Like, are you serious? Really? You're subjecting me to this goofiness? Or when I have a little 4-year-old daughter that you really want to try to wear that? Like, there's a debate. There's no debate. I'm the dad. It says, "Having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Not only must we exercise discipline in the area of fleshly indulgence, but we also maintain our conduct among pagans. That is, in this pagan world, our day and our pattern and of our lives is to be like the Lord. Remember what Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but thrown out and trampled underfoot. You're a light of the world. A city has been set on a hill that cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under the basket, but on a lampstand gives light to all in the house. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven," which is what Israel was supposed to do, by the way. They were a witness into a dying world. That's why they were so separate. And we're to be that way too. Understand, first century Christians had it rough, guys. Christians were falsely accused of great crimes in the early church. When they celebrated communion, they were accused of cannibalism. It was weird to people. When they had their love feast, they were accused of having, well, use your imagination. They were also weird in the fact that they exclusively worshiped one God. See, this was something new going on in the world when they were walking with the Lord. But in due time, because these folks were following Jesus in difficult circumstances, people saw in the value of their life and the manner of their walk, it dispelled all that stuff. How did that happen? That means that, you know what, if you were on the job, you're who you are. And it takes time for people to buy into who we are. It takes consistency to buy in to who we really are. That doesn't mean we're perfect. We make mistakes. But you know, when we make mistakes, we just simply own it. Simple as that. He says, people are watching how you're living. And they might call you evildoers, but in due time, the works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Who cares about somebody's salvation? Everybody, please raise your hand. I pray you would. See, as time draws near for the Lord, it's either grace or it's going to be judgment. That's reality. The expression used in Luke 9:41-44, Jesus wept over Jerusalem because he did not know the time of its visitation. That is, Jerusalem did not realize that the Messiah had come in love and mercy. Missed it. It's heartbreaking. Here we think the day of God's grace will visit the critics and then they're saved, or the day of judgment when the unsaved will stand before God. Remember Saul? Do you think that at all Saul was won over by Stephen's conduct? Because you look at Stephen's conduct when he's being stoned. He's glorifying God. Saul meets Jesus on Damascus Road. You don't think he played that back in after he got saved? It's like there's something different about that kid. People are watching how we're living, folks. And if we name the name of Christ, now get this, that doesn't mean that we're perfect. Don't go there. But are we a consistent follower of Christ? You know, one of the things that I think about a lot as a parent is that my son and my daughter would see consistency in Margaret and I's life. That who we are in public is who we are privately. And when we goof up and mess up, because we will, all of us, we just go and we call it what it is. And we ask them for forgiveness, especially if we sinned against them. I want my kids to learn how to apologize. Think about that concept for a minute. The value of going to a brother or sister in Christ and say, "Man, I just sinned against you. I'm sorry, would you forgive me?" That's sojourning, that's pilgrimage. It's real. Pray this morning, we're blessed by the fact of who we are because of Jesus and in Jesus. He said, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You remember what life was like before Christ? It was dark. But God in His grace and in His mercy called our name. We came to Him and we came into His marvelous light. It says, who were not a people, but now a people of God. We belong to God because of Christ. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy because of Christ. Pray this morning we thought about how we're living in our stay here. Peter was like, beloved, I beg you, sojourners, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. It's tough to think about. But we're going to leave this morning celebrating communion, which is the basis of our salvation. And I say celebrating because it's a celebration. Because before Jesus, we were dead in our transgressions. Before Jesus, we haven't received this wonderful gift of mercy. Before Jesus, we were stumbling around in the dark. But now we've entered into this wonderful relationship by His precious blood. It is the ultimate gift, salvation, life. And so, as we sing a song of worship, and as Fred and Carl pass out the elements, I just ask you to get with the Lord. Don't get in a hurry. Take the time to thank Him. Enjoy Him. Father, we thank You and we praise You. And we just ask, Lord, as we have this time of reflection, this time of contemplating and enjoying, that You would so grip our heart once again and how much we're beloved. In Your name, amen. 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 How